Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're doing a study through this epistle, and we're going to be in two places this morning. We're going to cover the 13 verses, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but we're also going to be in Matthew's Gospel chapter 18. So now we begin a brand new section in 1 Corinthians. The first four chapters, remember, had Paul dealt with the horrible division. I am of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and so forth. I'm of Apollos, there in the church at Corinth. Now, that is now behind us, and Paul moves on to something difficult, a very difficult chapter for the 21st century church, let's put it that way. It wasn't, and I'm sure it was difficult then, but we're going to look at something this morning that this chapter, I know, as long as I've been in the ministry, I know that many pastors, not because they want to, well, they pass over this chapter. And I understand, because it's difficult, it's hard. And, you know, I've even heard pastors say, Bill, why would you even teach chapter 5 on a Sunday morning? I'm saying because it's God's Word. Because we teach through the Bible at Calvary Chapel. So if you're visiting with us for the very first time, we teach God's Word, all of God's Word, and we don't neglect any of it. Not that we fault any other person, but here we teach through the Word. So this morning, we're dealing with a very delicate subject, and that is sexual immorality, actually incest, if you will. And not only that, we're dealing with a believer, an unrepentant believer. He will not repent of his sin, and he's one of the members of the church there at Corinth. Also, we're dealing with church discipline. We're going to find out on this neglected subject in the 21st century church what excommunication means to the body of Christ. And then if you'll look with me at verse 4, where Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to, what's that word? Satan, for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What words are these? Amen? Did you read that? Deliver a believer over to the most wicked entity in all of the created universe? What words are these? Say that with me. What words are these? Loved one, listen to me now. Those are God's words. Amen? So we need to understand, what in the world is Paul doing, and how do we understand it this morning? Let's begin in chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported, Paul writes, that there's sexual immorality among you, meaning in the church at Corinth. And such are this type of sexual immorality, as it is not even named. It doesn't even exist, he's saying, among the Gentiles, that a man has, that's present tense, meaning it's not a past sin, it's an ongoing, unrepentant sin in the life of this Christian, that a man has, God forbid, his father's wife. Loved one, listen to me. Very difficult subject. Paul states as fact. He says it is actually reported. In other words, it's noised abroad everywhere. This is not gossip. Man, this is the talk of the city of Corinth. The testimony, then, of this church in Corinth, who is enriched in everything by our Lord Jesus Christ. This church was a joke to the city that they were living in. You know why? Because this city was known for every kind of sexual permissiveness. You know, the god of Corinth back in that day, the goddess was Aphrodite, the goddess of sex, the goddess of love. Man, they practiced it was a horrible city, okay? It was like the Las Vegas of Greece, if you will, you know? And so here, even the unsaved, unregenerate Gentiles, they were going, what is going on here? Because they didn't even practice kind of sin. The word immorality there, sexual immorality in the Greek, is porneia. We get our word pornography. It means every kind of illicit sexual activity. So a member at the church of Corinth, he was having sexual relations, evidently with his mother, or it was his stepmother. But he literally would not repent of this sin. Now, loved one, listen. We're not, Paul doesn't give us a lot of information. We're not told if this man who wouldn't repent, if his father was alive, if his father was dead, if his father was a widower, we're not told any of those things at all. What we are told is that the omission of discipline here, in other words, the woman's not mentioned. So I'm assuming then, since she's not mentioned, no judgment is being passed on the woman, that she's probably not a believer. So Paul and the Lord Jesus, or the power of the Holy Spirit, they're only dealing with this man at Corinth. Now, incest, as we already know, was forbidden by the law of Moses. It was punishable by stoning. Leviticus, I think it's 18:8, said that a man shall not have sexual relations with his father's mother. And so not only did the law of Moses forbid it, even the Roman law forbid it. We're talking about a Greek city here, but it was still Roman law. If that occurred during Roman law, they would banish that person out to some island or so forth. So this thing shocked even the Gentiles, yet look at verse 2. It didn't shock the church at all. Paul says, you know what? You are puffed up, you're arrogant, you're conceited, you're proud, and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from where? Among you, out of the church. In other words, that's excommunication. So he says, you know what? You're puffed up. They're like the church of the open mind. Anything goes, if you will. They were saying, you know, well, listen, who are we to cast the first stone? Who are we to really judge these people? You know, judge not lest you be judged. That's kind of their attitude. They were so proud of what they were doing, and that was they practiced tolerance, what is being practiced in our nation today. Everything has to be tolerated except the believer. Everything has to be tolerated except the Bible. Amen? Oh, what a world we live in today. So they were proud over this sin because they practiced tolerance. And this pride was literally perverting God's unmerited favor, his unearned favor, meaning the grace of God. They turned grace into lasciviousness. They were just doing whatever they wanted to do. So this church at Corinth wasn't only just a divided church. It was a horribly disgraced church as well. So Paul says to the entire church, all the believers at Corinth, he says, what's wrong with you? Why are you so proud when you ought to be on your face mourning for this man, mourning for what this man has done with his mother? So if you look at that word mourn, and you know, go to the Bible and check out the Greek word, the word mourn there that Paul uses is the strongest available in the Greek language. He's saying it's the deepest, in other words, the deepest kind of grieving. It's like when a person loses a child, loses those that we love. There's just that your heart is literally broken in two. And so Paul says, you know what? You should be mourning for this brother, this person who will not repent of this sin as if he was a dead man, like he had died right there in the church. Your heart should be broken. And then he closes out verse 2, and he says this. He says, take this man, this person, among you. In other words, take him away. Remove him from your midst. Paul is saying this. We're not talking about a sin that we repent of. If we had not repented of our sins, none of us would be here this morning. But we're talking about a sin that a man will not repent of. It's unrepentant sin. It's open public sin. Therefore, it has to be judged openly as well. And so the church, they're together. They're to expel this man, not to destroy him, but the Bible, as we will see, is in order to save him. Man, what words are these? These are tough words. Now listen, how is this done? Jesus gives us a picture on how it's done in Matthew's gospel, chapter 18. Turn there with me. Hold your place because we're going to come back. But go to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 15 with me. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother, and I'm going to add to scripture if you don't mind, brother or sister, okay, man or woman who is a Christian, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So the first step, you go to the person privately. Why are you living in open public sin. What are you doing? Why are you not repenting of this? If he hears you, look what the result would be. You've gained your brother. So you go with an attitude of love. You don't go all puffed up. You go to that person loving that person. Your heart's breaking over that person. He says, you've gained your brother, but if he'll not hear you, look what you're to do. Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, the witnesses that have been sent from the church, tell it to the church. Not to tell it to the church so they can hear all the juicy details, but so they can, their hearts will be broken. We have a brother. We've gone to him. We've begged with him. We've pleaded with that person to get right with God, but he won't repent. He's living an open, willful, ongoing sin with his mother, our stepmother. They're having sexual relations. He says, no, you've got to come back. And he says, you go tell it to the church, but if he refuses, in other words, refuses to repent, even to hear the church is the greatest institution in the world, the highest court in the world. When we get to chapter 6, Paul will say, do you not even know that we will judge the world, that we will judge angels? Dear Lord. He says, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a what? Heathen. Let him be like a tax collector. And you know during Jesus' time, a tax collector was not the most loved person, okay? No. In other words, let him be as to you an unbeliever. It doesn't say to hurt him. It doesn't say to beat him up. It doesn't say to be cruel. That's ungodly. He says, you know, this guy's in trouble, and this is what I want you to do, Jesus said. In other words, we come to that person weeping and mourning, saying, oh, please get right with God. And we reach out to that person in love. And you know as well as I do, this is hardly ever, ever. I haven't seen it practiced in years in the church. Listen, he says, I want you to gain him. I don't want you to lose him. You know, that's what God wants. Look what Jesus continues to say in verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they shall ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Please keep this verse in the context for which it's written, okay? It's not about us right now. It's about when these issues occur. Here he comes. The Lord says, for where two or three are gathered together, meaning his church, in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So the local church, concerning church discipline, only does what the Word of God teaches us to do. Now, the authority is God's word, and we simply obey that. The leaders should obey that in fear. There's no greater power in the church when we agree with God the Father and God the Son. Amen? And that's what's happening here. So I know on this Sunday morning, July 1st, when we read scriptures like that, loved one, they're heartbreaking. They break my heart. May I tell you that church discipline is a very painful thing, a very hurtful thing, something that I never want to see these kind of things. I hate to see this. I really do. But you know what? We can't ever compromise or practice tolerance. That's ungodly, isn't it? You know, James Morley said this, compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. Now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and go to verse 3. Paul says, for I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the authority, by the way, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and with the power, meaning the presence there of the Lord Jesus Christ, look what these words say. Deliver such a one, deliver this believer to Satan. Why? It says for the destruction of his flesh. And the purpose is that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, those are some tough words, aren't they? You know, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, why the devil? Why would you turn this person over to the devil? Hello? You know, When it says when you, that means the entire church, when the church is gathered together. That is a public gathering, not a private gathering. It means on a Sunday morning, okay, when the church gathered. Listen, and this is not let the pastor handle it. This is not let the board of elders handle it. You know what it says? Let you, the entire church, not just one person, everybody comes together and they are responsible to do what God says in his word and carry out this judgment. Do you see that word deliver there? That means to hand over. It's a judicial term. It means to hand over for judgment or hand over for judgment, if you will. So deliver this person, it says, such a one to Satan. You know, when I read that, you know, I've taught through Corinthians here, I think, three times. You know, I told the early service, I said, you know, this morning, I so struggle every time I teach this because it's so heartbreaking to me. I was up at 4 a.m. this morning praying to God, asking God 1,000 different questions about this text because there's so much we don't know about this text. Do you understand? And I said, oh, Lord, you know, I look at it and I said, what kind of words are these? You're going to hand over this man to the devil. This unrepentant man who believes, who's born again, you're going to turn him over to the enemy of God. You're going to turn him over, Lord, you're going to turn him over to the enemy of all humanity. Think about that. You're going to turn him over to the father of lies whose MO is always he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. You're saying, Lord, in your word, send him back to Satan's world. Send him back to the powers of darkness. And I'm looking, I say, Father, why is that? Put this man outside the church. Deliver him to Satan, which means excommunication. That's what's occurring in this verse. And some of you may be going, wait a minute, Bill. The Bible says that God protects us from the wicked one. Remember 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He'll establish you. Here it comes. And he will guard you from the evil one, the most wicked, lying, deceiving fallen angel, if you will, deceiver in all of the universe. The Bible tells us in 1 John 18, it's 5:18, it says, and the wicked one touches us not. I went to the Lord with those scriptures myself. Lord, what about this? This guy is a believer, but he's unrepentant. I know, but dear God, you're going to turn him over to him, the devil? Yes, because he won't repent. And there's no other way to handle this person. I'm going to use the devil to change his heart. That's almost unfathomable for the believer to understand, isn't it? It says in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan, the adversary, the accuser. Why? The destruction of the flesh. The purpose? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we're missing from this is the shock of the church at Corinth. See, Paul sent this letter. They're reading it through to all of the church. They get to chapter 5. Can you imagine when they get to chapter 5, that old boy is sitting out there. Do you hear me? Can you imagine their faces? I mean, they're probably in shock. Deliver to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What do? We say, oh, no, how about counseling, Lord? How about maybe a support group? You understand? I mean, he's got a problem there. You know, no, that's not what God says to do. That word destruction occurs only four times in the New Testament. And it's a tough word, loved one. It means when we turn over to deliver there, it means unavoidable, horrible stress and torment. It never means annihilation, okay? And so I look and I said, oh, Father, what a tough word that is. In other words, Satan now is going to be God's agent for the destruction of this man's flesh. Now, this is one of the most debated passages in the Bible. Does destruction of the flesh, does it mean that God is turning him over to the devil so the devil will kill him? No. I don't believe that. Does it mean they're going to, okay, you're turned over now to the powers of darkness, and you know what? You're going to be afflicted. You're going to have all kinds of diseases. Like, remember, like Job with all the boils and all the stuff that came upon him? And I always disagree with these wonderful scholars, which I appreciate and love, but they always compare Job and this unbelieving or unrepentant sinner, believing sinner, to Job. Listen, Job was a righteous man. If you read chapter 1 of Job, it would say he is upright. There's none like him anywhere in all of the Middle East, if you will. He had no idea Satan was attacking him. So we can't even include Job. And other people say, well, how about Hymenaeus and Alexander over in Timothy when Paul said, I've delivered them unto Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme God? Well, I don't even believe those two boys were saved because they were false teachers. They were not only was their faith shipwrecked, they were shipwrecking everybody else's faith, okay? So I don't believe they even should be included here. This is a special circumstance with a believer in the church. He comes to church every Sunday, yet he will not repent of sexual immorality with his mother or stepmother, whichever one it is. He will not do it. So God is going to turn this person over. I believe with all of my heart, when it says the word flesh there, it's talking about the old nature, the old man. In other words, flesh now, for some reason, was his master again. See, when you come to Christ, you're born again. Amen? Old things passed away, all things become new. It doesn't mean you don't sin, you don't want to sin, but if you do sin, you run to God and get cleaned up. This man didn't do that. Remember that the church at Corinth, Paul says, are you not carnal, living like mere men? In other words, you're living like people who are not even born from above. You're living like the people of Corinth. They don't even know you're saved. You know, the word carnal, carnal Christian, carnal means fleshly. It means a person who is dominated by the flesh, who is ruled by the flesh. This man who would not repent was a carnal, fleshly believer, and he refused again to repent. So why turn him over to Satan? I'll tell you why. Because what realm does Satan operate in? The flesh. Oh, he loves flesh, doesn't he? He loves dead people. In other words, the Bible says, if you're not in Christ, you're dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. Satan says that he works. That word means energize. He works in the sons of disobedience. So what happens here? God, or the church, through God, is sending him back into the realm of darkness. Remember that Satan can never touch a believer's spirit. Never. Never. A believer can only be tempted. Amen? The devil attacks the mind. Yet if a person like this one here is totally unrepentant, I refuse to repent, God's going to straighten him out because God chastens those that he loves. Amen? He's going to bring this guy back. Man, what a horrible way to overcome sin or sexual sin. You're going to be turned over to the devil himself. But listen carefully. Don't miss the most important part. It says there at the end that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All church discipline, every form of church discipline, the ultimate goal is always restoration of the believer, never to cast them out and keep them out and so forth. Now, it says it was delivered to Satan. There was one expositor that I read that I'm fond of the other day, and he said, you know what this means? He said, this means that you're now fair game to the devil or for the devil. You know, listen to me. Do you know why it's so important to be connected and committed to a local church, a local body? Do you know why it's so important to obey Hebrews 10:26, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a habit of some is? It's because the church is the umbrella. The church is the believer's protection. Amen? It is. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 16:18? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So here, when we look at this, there's really only a couple of areas, you know, in the Bible, or a couple of realms that man live in. They either live under the umbrella of the church, or they live out in the world, we know who the God of this world is. It's not our Father. It's the devil himself. That's what the Bible says. So what a terrible terrible thought. God's protection is now lifted, and this person who is being excommunicated is sent out into the realm where Satan rules. Can you imagine that man standing up and being sent out away from the group of the saints of God? That, to me, is such a horrible, horrible thought. In other words, turn him over to the devil. If he wants to live like the world, then let him go to the ruler of this world, which is the devil himself. Do you see why the church should mourn when things like this happen? Why our hearts should be broken? I mean, listen, the church gathered together, they place this unrepentant Christian in the realm of Satan's power, and they do so not in their authority, but the authority of the Word of God. And then it says, like Jesus told us in Matthew 18 a moment ago, treat him as if he is a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, he's not a saved person. You're not to be around him in so much. Now listen, loved one. I know on this Sunday morning, this text is not one to build you up, okay? However, you may be saying, Bill, this is too much. Man, this is just too cruel and too severe. No, it's not. Because it's the Word of God, amen? And you know what? Really, these are the kindest words, the kindest things that the church can obey and do. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote this. He said, nothing can be more cruel than that leniency which abandons others to sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than that severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. One theologian put it this way, when discipline leaves a church, meaning church discipline, when it leaves the church, he says, Christ goes with it. You know, Rebecca and I have served the Lord a long, long time. We've been believers well over 40 years. And out of all of those years, only one time have we ever seen this kind of church discipline take place in and among the body of Christ. I don't know that I have ever seen anything more painful. And I don't know that I've ever wept so hard. You know, when I arrived at church that morning, my pastor was there, and it was just a great day. He preached a great sermon, and I didn't know anything was happening. And plus, I was teaching in that church, and they didn't tell me or anything. When Pastor Jack got to the end of the message and so forth, all of a sudden he calls out a man's name, and I know the guy, and his wife is sitting beside him. He calls him by name and said, "Sir, would you please stand up?" He just rises up to his feet, and then Pastor Jack says, "We've come to you privately. We've pleaded with you. We have begged you. We've done everything we know to get you to stop the sin that you're in. Yet, you refuse to repent." The man just kept looking straight ahead. Pastor Jack said, "Before God and before the congregation of the saints of God, will you now repent of committing ongoing, openly adultery against your wife with another woman?" You know, I'll never forget this as long as I live. I looked at him and he said, "No, I will not." I'm telling you, the church, you could hear the tears hitting the floor of the people that were weeping. I get up with some of the other pastors and elders, and we go over. I lay hands. I beg him. I look him right in the face. I said, "Oh, God, please, sir, I'll do anything to help you and your wife. She's over there weeping." I said, "Please, repent of this sin. She loves you. Just, you know, repent. Jesus, you're a Christian." He just shook us loose, and I watched him walk out the door as he was excommunicated. I watched him walk out into darkness. That was a horrible, horrible day. It is unconscionable, unbelievable to me how a believer could not repent. It's so severe, God says, that I'm going to turn you over to the one who will destroy that sin in your life. I'm going to send you back to the realm that I delivered you out of. I'm going to send you back to the one who wants to kill you and destroy you and steal from you. And I'm going to use him to take that wicked sin out of your life. You say, Bill, dear God, why? Please tell me why the church has to do this. You know, it's so painful. It's so severe. Listen, these words are God's words. And there is a reason for church discipline. Look at verse 6. Paul says, listen, you're glorying, your pride. Man, it's not good. It's blinded you to this man's sin, is what he's saying. Now watch what he says. Do you not know that a little leaven, speaking of this man's sin, the sexual sin he's in, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, meaning the church? It messes up the entire church. Leaven, as we know in Scripture, is a type of evil, a type of sin. And you know, leaven, man, it starts out small, but boy, is it powerful. It starts working secretly, and it spreads and raises the bread and so forth. In other words, it's just like a cancer that spreads through the body. They had to remove this man. This sinning church member was like a piece of yeast, if you will. It was going to infect the entire body. In other words, if they let him get away with it, they have to let everybody get away with it. Do you understand? God says, no, I won't do that. Therefore, he says, purge out, or literally clean, get rid of it, all the old leaven. In other words, expel this wicked man, this evil man who will not repent from the church, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, or meaning there's no sin in your life because you've been sanctified by Christ. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He died on the cross, in other words, on Passover. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. He says, listen, therefore let us keep the feast, not with this old leaven, the old sin life. He says, but with the leaven of, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, the uncontaminated bread of sincerity and truth. See, we're not like the Jews. When they celebrated Passover, what, it was a week or whatever, they'd get all the leaven out of their house. Listen, our Passover is forever. Jesus is sacrificed for us. He's taken our old leaven. He's taken that, our sin, and is now as far as the east is from the west, all by the blood of the cross. Amen? Oh, how we need to remember that. Now, look what he says quickly, speaking now to the lost people in verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in an epistle, we don't know which one, is probably lost. It says, not to keep company, don't mingle with, don't be intimate with, sexually immoral people. In other words, stay away from fornicators. Yet I certainly do not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, meaning those outside the church, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since then you would have to go out of this world. So a Christian, listen, loved one, we're called not to isolate ourselves from this lousy world, but we are called to insulate ourselves. Amen? But at the same time, we're to go out and win the lost. And listen, never, ever be self-righteous. Oh, listen, we're all saved by grace. Amen? All of us saved by grace. Listen, a believer knows better, knows not to sin. An unbeliever doesn't know. They're not born from above. Now look at this. Now he's going to speak to the people that are believers in verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. Again, don't be intimate with, don't be mixed up with them. Anyone named a brother, and I'm adding to Scripture, a brother or a sister who is living in open, unrepentant sin. Habitual sin. And he's living in the world. I don't care. I'm going to church, but I'm living the way I want to. He says, listen, don't you be impotent, keep company with who is a sexually immoral, covetousness, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. That reviler, that vicious talker, a character assassin, if you will, and so forth. He said, don't even eat with these kind of people. Now, loved one, listen to me. This is very important to divide Scripture the right way. Did Jesus eat with sexually immoral people? Sinners. Was he a friend to tax collectors and sinners? Yes, he was. But he didn't live like they lived. Okay, now, so how can we rightfully divide the truth of this scripture? Are we not to, you know, we're not going to even be around you? No, that's not what this scripture is teaching. I believe what when he says don't even eat with them, he's saying do not share the Lord's Supper with them. Amen? That way it doesn't contradict the word of God. Now, look at verse 12. For what I have to do with judging those who are also outside, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away, talking about this man, this unrepentant man, put away from yourselves the evil person, meaning the guy that wouldn't repent. Now, listen carefully. The purpose of church discipline is never to beat that person to death. Amen? The purpose of church discipline, the goal, is always restoration. We love you. You are my brother. You're part of the body of Christ. Man, we want you to just get right with God and get back in church. Amen? Now, the question is, did this person ever do that? I believe the person spoken of here is the same person spoken of when Paul writes the second letter to the church at Corinth. Okay, let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Paul writes this. He said, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, meaning the church, when they were gathered together, is sufficient. In other words, it's enough for this man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather now, listen to what Paul says, forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. In other words, he just can't take it anymore. It's going to destroy his life. God says, I don't want that. I love him. He says, therefore, listen to what Paul says. I urge you, meaning the entire church, to reaffirm or to assure this the one who was unrepentant, to reaffirm, watch this now, your love to him. God's goal is always repentance and restoration. That's always, you know, a disciplined brother, a disciplined sister, you know, they're still a brother. They're still a sister, and they're never, ever to be despised. Amen? They're to be loved and comforted. When this person repented, Paul says, you forgive this guy. You love this guy. You receive him back in the fellowship. Listen, the church is in the restoring business, not the destroying business. Amen? And that's what we're to do. Paul didn't say, okay, come on back, but you're going to be 3 years. We're going to keep our eye on you. We're going to really check you out. You know, you're on probation. Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. Satan would love nothing better than that. Satan would love nothing better than to keep exposing this man's sin even after he repented. And you know what? I've seen it happen in the church, a legalistic church. You've seen it as well. You know, when they come up, well, look what you've done. You can come back in. You can't serve. You know, can't teach Sunday school. You can't do anything in the church. No, you can't usher. You can't even say hello to people. But we'll take your money. That's the only thing you can do is tithe. You want to make sure they don't miss that one, right? No, listen. To tell a person after they've been, I repent. God, I was wrong. I sinned against God. For the church to come and say, well, you know what, really, you're not much use to God now. I mean, you know what, the church didn't even want you because of what you did. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, listen, go to that man. Go comfort him. Go love him. Go reassure him. Go and restore him. Oh, man, Paul said, listen, he was lost, but he's found. He was dead, but he's alive. Go get the sandals. Go get the ring. Go get my cloak. Oh, listen, go kill the fatted cow. We're going to have a big party. Amen? That's what Paul was saying right here. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, it says, listen, it says, brethren, that means you. He said, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, okay, I blew it. I crossed the line with God. I knew what I did was wrong. That's what trespass means. I stepped over God's line. I did it intentionally. He says, kill him? No. You who are spiritual, not you who are legalistic. You who are full of the Spirit of God, who are full of the love of God, who are walking in the Spirit, you who are spiritual, it says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I asked the Lord this morning in prayer. I said, Lord, this is such a tough text. I said, why did a believer, a churchgoer, why did he commit that kind of sin to be with his stepmother or mother? What was that? How in the world, Father, how did he get there? And I was reminded of Solomon when he wrote there in the Songs of Solomon, and he said this. He said, oh, how the little foxes spoil the vine. Just the little things. Loved one, listen to me. It's not the big, what we call the big sins that get us there. It's the little foxes, one step at a time. This little tiny, well, it's not that bad. And then we take another step and we just get more and more and more. And you know what happens? It finally leads to sin. You see, the Bible says, give no opportunity to the devil. That means don't open a door for him. I promise you that those little sins, whatever it was in his life, whatever attraction it was, I don't know what, but there was something that led to it. There was a thought that entered his mind, that entered her mind. Are you following me? Something gelled, something happened to where finally the little foxes, the little sins, it finally, and one day, listen to me now, he found himself there, and you know what he said to himself? I know what he said. He said, how did I get here? How in the world did this happen to me? How did I start walking in this kind of darkness, in this type of sin? That's what he said. And you know, I look at it and I say, oh God, listen, Christian, listen to me. What about you? I'm asking you with all my heart, what about you? I mean, are you opening little doors? One little door after another? They're going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. You know what you need to do? You need to repent right now and say, Lord, in your grace, by your grace, by your strength, in your power and your love and your goodness, I close those doors because they're not going to lead me where I need to go. They're going to lead me to a place that's greater darkness than I can ever imagine. And not only that, listen, if you're not a believer, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, I say this with tenderness and I love you, you're fair game to the devil. You don't have any protection. You're out there in the world. You're not under the canopy or the umbrella of God's protection. Oh, what words are these? These are God's words. If you don't know Christ, you need to come to him now because he died for you and he loves you and he wants you and the devil hates you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. And Lord, I speak now to every Christian, Christians only. Lord, you know I love them and I know you love them and I know they love you, but Lord, the flesh can get us in trouble. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one is looking around, if you have opened a door to the wicked one, if you're letting those little foxes come in and steal from you and start spoiling the vine, they're going to take you someplace. Why don't you repent right now? You don't have to come down here. But why don't you just lift your hand up and say, Bill, that's me. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless. God bless you. I repent. I close the door. God bless you. God bless you. I close the door. I close it right now in Jesus' name. I close it. No little fox can come in and spoil the vine, spoil my salvation. It can't happen. And if you're here this morning and Jesus, you're not a Christian, meaning that you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, to come and live in your heart. You can right now. You don't even have to come down here. You can come to Christ right where you're sitting. He loves you. He died for you. But you need to ask him. You've got to say, Father, Jesus, come be the Lord of my life. Take over my life. Manage my life. Save me. I don't want to be fair game for the devil. If that's you right where you're sitting, just raise your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Lift it high, put it right back down. Again, I'll not ask you to come down here. This is only between you and God. I'll not ask again. If that's you, lift your hand high. Well, Father, everyone this morning, I believe and hope and pray they're all believers. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you've closed the doors of many this morning. A tough word, Lord, but these are your words. They're not my words. And we yield to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We yield to you, Lord. And Father, we are a people here that are quick to repent when we fail, when we cross your line. Thank you for cleansing us this morning. Thank you for forgiving us this morning. Thank you for never leaving us nor forsaking us. There's no one like you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's thank the Lord, shall we? You know what? We're going to do something before we go home, before we close out.